Our first reading is taken from Genesis chapter 2 and reading verses 15 to 25 and can be found on page 4. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the space with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Our second reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 19, and reading verses 1 to 12. It can be found on page 986. When Jesus had finished saying and talking, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "at the beginning, the Creator made them man, male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what has God joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not his way from the beginning. I will tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry." And Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Chris, thank you very much for reading that for us. That's great. Perhaps you'd like to keep Matthew 19 open in front of you, page 986. Have you noticed that Prince Harry has been in the news a lot over the past week or two, even more than usual? And it's because he's just released his book about his life. It's called Spare. Prince William is the heir, and Prince Harry is the spare. And I don't know what you feel about Prince Harry. He divides people, I suppose. But in his book, he's been very open about his life and about his family. He speaks about his parents, King Charles and Diana, and he speaks about their very public and messy divorce and the effect that that's had on him. Harry writes about losing his virginity to an older woman out the back of a pub. He writes about being deeply in love with his wife, Meghan, who is a divorcee. And it made me think, in a way, of course, Harry's very different from all of us. Harry is this big, famous celebrity. He's a member of the royal family. But in a way, his situation is similar to many families in the UK today. There's that familiar mix of joy and pain, of marriage and divorce, of faithfulness and betrayal. It feels very normal. So is that what family life is like now in Britain? Or could there be a different way? Well, we're going to think this morning about Jesus' view of relationships. Jesus' view is often pushed to one side, it's often made fun of. But I want us to see this morning that Jesus' way is better than anything else out there. Jesus' way is more stable, it's more secure, it's more good than any other option. So we're going to look this morning at Jesus' teaching about marriage and about divorce and about singleness. But before we start, let's pray together, because these are very personal things, these are very sensitive areas. So let's pray to Jesus for his help now. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you speak to us clearly through the words of the Bible, and we pray that you'd help us to listen to what you're saying to us this morning. We pray that you'd help us to trust you and to remember your goodness and to listen, and we ask it for your glory. Amen. Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be returning to Matthew's Gospel. We've been walking our way through Matthew's Gospel over the past couple of years, and we're past the halfway mark now. At the halfway mark in Matthew, Peter recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, the promised rescuer king that God had said would come. And in the second half of Matthew, Jesus now teaches us what that means. And he teaches us what it means to follow him. And part of following Jesus will be in the area of relationships. So let's have a look together. Jesus starts with marriage, and we're looking at the first six verses. Let me start with the first couple of verses. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Just want us to notice Jesus' goodness as we start this Bible passage. Jesus is now on his way down to Jerusalem, where he will die to save his people. And what does he do on the way? He heals many people. He is wonderfully good. We can trust him with the teaching that he's about to give us. Verse 3, some Pharisees, some religious leaders, came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? This was the way that many Jews lived at that time. There was a very loose attitude to divorce. And the Pharisees asked this question to test Jesus. They want to get him into trouble. And as Jesus often does, he answers by going to the Bible. Verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh. You see, for Jesus, the words of the Bible are the words of God himself. And so he goes to the Bible for the answer. He goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, before sin entered the world. And Jesus says, in creation, God's plan was marriage. Marriage that would last. A man will be united to his wife, will be glued to her, welded to her, and the two will become one flesh. God's plan was the wonderful gift of sex within faithful marriage. Verse 6, so they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. So the Pharisees are asking about divorce, and Jesus will say a bit more later on, but at this point his answer is, no, divorce isn't right. Marriage is to be lifelong. Now, for some of us, it hasn't worked out that way in our lives, but I hope that we can all see something of the goodness of what Jesus says here. And I hope that we want that for our children, for our grandchildren, for the children here at church. Marriage is wonderfully good. It's about faithfulness and security. It's about building a home. It's God's good gift of marriage. About 18 months ago, Rosemary and I were here, and we were leading a Thanksgiving service for Noreen Ward. A number of you will remember Noreen, who was a member of this church for many years. And Noreen's son was standing here at the front, and he was giving a tribute to his mum. And he said that his dad had died much earlier, back in 2005, and that his dad had died on Valentine's Day. But before he died, he'd been helped to write a Valentine's Day card to Noreen. And then it was given to Noreen, and then he passed away later that day. And movingly, Noreen then kept that Valentine's Day card under her pillow for the next 16 years until she passed away. And I think that's very moving. I think it's a reminder of the faithful love, the goodness of marriage. Britain today pushes marriage to one side, and it says, no, what we want instead is sexual freedom. We want that if we're not happy with a partner, then we owe it to ourselves to find someone else, and we're told that that's wonderful freedom. But actually, what it leads to is a lot of unhappiness. I'm basically being told to serve myself. But happiness comes from building a life with somebody else. And marriage is best for that. It also leads to a lot of insecurity. Are they going to leave me? I'm left asking. Whereas marriage is wonderfully secure. And it leads to a lot of loneliness. A lot of people end up alone with a string of broken relationships behind them. And Jesus' way is better. His way is marriage. The joy of regular, faithful sex, the joy of building a family, of building a home, the joy of a tender friendship that lasts a lifetime. Jesus' way is better. But Jesus knows that marriages do sometimes fail. And so we turn now to divorce, and we're looking at verses 7, 8, and 9. And the Pharisees reply to Jesus. Verse 7, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? If the very beginning of the Bible is God's will, then why does God's Old Testament law later on say that divorce is all right sometimes? Well, Jesus replied, verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it wasn't this way from the beginning. Jesus is saying that the ideal is marriage, but sin is real. And sometimes marriages fail because of hard hearts. And because of that sin, God allowed the Jews to divorce. Well, what about Christians today? We'll look down at verse 9. Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, Bible-believing Christians understand that verse in different ways, but the most common way of understanding it, which I think is right, is this. If you divorce your spouse and you marry another, it's adultery. The exception is if your spouse sins sexually, because then the marriage is broken already. And because the marriage is broken, you're then free to divorce and remarry. It's still tragic, but it's acceptable to God. So if, for example, your spouse commits adultery, you don't have to get divorced. In fact, the best thing would be to do everything you can to make sure it still works. But if that fails, divorce would be deeply sad, but it would be allowed. And the New Testament later adds another exception. It says, if you become a Christian and your non-Christian spouse doesn't want to live with you anymore, then divorce is acceptable. That's in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, in Jesus' day, people divorced for almost any reason, and it's the same today. And in contrast to that, Jesus has very high standards. He wants faithfulness in marriage. He's saying that divorce is wrong. He's saying that the only reason divorce is allowed is when your spouse sins sexually or because they leave because you become a Christian. Now, that's a very high view of marriage, and that's challenging for all of us. And it's especially hard to hear if you've been through a divorce. But again, I hope that we can all see something of the goodness of Jesus guarding marriage here. A few months ago, I read a book by the actor Will Smith. It's a book that he'd written about his life. And when he was in his mid-20s, he was becoming a big TV star with the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. But his marriage was going through a very difficult time. So he phoned a friend, an older friend, the TV producer, Quincy Jones, and he explained and he asked for advice. And Quincy said, divorce her. Give her half of what you have. You'll make it all back next year anyway. And it wasn't quite the fatherly advice that Will Smith was hoping to get. But he didn't take much persuading, and he divorced his wife, and he gave her half, and he made it all back the next year. But he broke the family apart. And I imagine that his wife and his son still carry the scars from that today. Divorce is very painful. If there's a teenager with mental health problems, the most likely reason for that is family breakdown. Jesus has very high standards here, but it's for a good reason. His teaching guards marriage, it guards family, it guards children. And Jesus' way here is better than any other approach. Let me just speak to those of us who are divorced for a moment. In divorce, often both sides have sinned, but not always. And it might be that as you look back into your past, you know that you were sinned against. If that's you, please know that Jesus knows perfectly how you feel. And if you're trusting in him, he will make it up to you in eternity. He will wipe every tear from your eye. It might be that as you look back into your past, you know that it was you who sinned against your spouse. Adultery, divorce, these are not unforgivable sins if there is repentance. Jesus paid for sins in death and blood, but there must be repentance. That does not mean splitting up your new marriage if you remarried. But it does mean confessing sin and asking God for forgiveness and asking others for forgiveness. And it might also mean taking steps to put certain things right. If there is repentance, then pray for help to believe your beliefs. The devil loves to crush Christians with guilt. But the cross is wonderful news. The cross means that our sin can be forgiven, forgotten, forever. We're going to celebrate that later when we take communion. Pray for help to believe that. And for those of us who are married, when hard times come, mend it, don't end it. Tim Keller is a Christian leader, and he's written that almost all research shows that that most people who are not happy in their marriages and who don't get divorced eventually become happy. Mend it, don't end it. All marriages go through hard patches. Let's help each other. Let's be open with each other appropriately. Let's pray for each other. God has put us in a church family so that we can serve each other. Well, we've seen Jesus' teaching on marriage and on divorce. And he moves on now to talk about singleness. And we're looking at the last couple of verses. Well, the disciples hear Jesus' high standards for marriage and for divorce, and they whistle. Verse 10, the disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." You see, in those days, just like today, a lot of people got married thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, we can always get divorced. But the disciples are now seeing that Jesus' way is different from that. And so maybe people should think twice. It's a bit sad that they feel that way. Marriage is actually wonderful, which is what Genesis 1 and 2 show us. But Jesus replies to the disciples, and he says, actually, yes. For some, it is better not to marry. Verse 11, Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given." You say it's better not to marry, Jesus says. Not everyone can agree with that, but you're right. For some, it is better not to marry. And then he gives examples. And he uses the striking language of being a eunuch. A eunuch is someone who's had their testicles removed. Beginning of verse 12, he says, "For some are eunuchs because they were born that way." So someone might be born with a birth defect, which means they're not able to have sex. And for them, perhaps singleness would be better. Or the next bit of verse 12, "Others were made that way by men." And this is the brutal practice of castrating someone, of removing their testicles. And sadly, that was common in the ancient world. Well, the next bit of verse 12, Jesus says, "And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven." The one who can accept this should accept it. Jesus is saying there will now be some Christians who deliberately stay single because of the kingdom of heaven. You think of the Apostle Paul, who stayed single in order to serve the gospel. Or you think of the woman who stays single in order to serve God by caring for her elderly parents. Or you think of someone same-sex attracted who stays single in order to honor God. Jesus is teaching that marriage is normal, but for some, singleness will be the right thing. And it's very important teaching. It's very important that we're clear on that. Jesus is saying, yes, marriage is good, but singleness is also good. We need to hear that. Because it was hard to believe that in Jesus' day, and it's still hard to believe that now. We live in a world that says you're a failure unless you're having sex. I was listening to the radio a while ago. It was the Chris Evans Breakfast radio show. And he and his friends were just falling about laughing because of a story that they'd heard about a school teacher who'd opened up to their class that they were a virgin. And Chris Evans and his friends thought that was hilarious and also incredibly embarrassing. It was just awful in their eyes. But to all of that, Jesus says, no, singleness is good. Marriage is good, sex within marriage is good, but singleness is also good. It's not second best. Jesus was single. He was the most fulfilled person in all of history. And we need to remember that singleness won't last forever, and marriage won't last forever. There is eternal life to come. And the Bible describes it as an eternal marriage. So whether we're single or we're married, if we're trusting in Jesus, we can look ahead to the eternal marriage to come. Vaughan Roberts is a church minister, and he's single. And he tells the story of seeing a member of his church being walked down the aisle. She was in her 90s, and so she was being helped down the aisle to sit near the front of the church building. And Vaughan jokes with her and said, "You look like a bride." And she replied, "I can't wait for my wedding day." Well, if we're trusting Christ, we're all heading for that eternal wedding day. And we need to remember that. We thought earlier about how we need to be a church where we help people who are married. We also, of course, need to help those of us who are single. Church is a family. It's a privilege to live that out. God intends us to care for each other. Whether single, married, young, old, we're to look out for each other in our small groups and having people round, even going on holiday. The world may ignore Jesus' way, but his way is better than anything the world has to offer. And if we're wise, we'll trust him and we'll listen to him. Let's pray now for his help to do that. Lord Jesus, we want to say to you that we trust you. We want to listen to you. You are the Christ, the great promised King that God has given us. Lord, please help us to listen to you and to follow your ways. Thank you that you bring wonderful good news to us. Thank you that you've opened up the way to eternal life, to that eternal wedding. We pray that you'd help us to follow you faithfully all the way until we get there. And we pray that it would glorify you. Amen.